Morning, brethren.
Good morning, brethren. Good
to see all of you again. Let me begin today, brethren, by just saying that if one has not proven to his own mind, you know, had it revealed to his mind who we are, you know, our identity as a nation, then this message would do them absolutely no good at all. It would be like the Old Testament being ripped out, considered of no value at all, you know, in the world today. So let me start today in Genesis chapter 41. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard this story before. I'm sure it's been a long time since we've even heard it here. I might have alluded to it in one of my sermonettes in the past. The 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of leanness. When I heard that sermon many years ago, it was gripping. It concerns dreams that the particular Pharaoh of Joseph's day had, and Joseph's role in interpreting those dreams. And the pharaohs back then, they were like our presidents today, prime ministers. That's what they call their leaders in Egypt that day. And there was a long line of them. History records who they are. This pharaoh that we'll be speaking about today was a different one from the one in Moses' day. But these dreams were troubling. I mean, just again, they're quite moving when I first heard this sermon or this subject. Cows eating cows, ears of corn eating other ears of corn. I mean, that is strange stuff, brethren. There was a lot of dreaming going on in the Old Testament days, and I'll just mention just a few of them today. And they meant something then because they were inspired of God. Now, these people back then didn't have TVs to watch and, you know, watch too many television movies. This was real. Let me just first say, though, before I skimmed through the story there in Genesis 41. If you want to be turning there. In the previous chapter, Joseph had been in prison. And while he was in there, he also interpreted dreams of two fellow prisoners. See, those guys had dreams too, a butcher and a baker. And we also see where Joseph had been prepared to save not just Egypt, but the whole world. He was to save from famine. And we know that story. We'll just look at a little of it today. And of what all he had to go through just to get to that point. God had allowed his brother to sell him as a slave, and ultimately, you know, he would become a ruler there. For a long time, I thought Joseph was, you know, one of the, you know, shortest men in the Bible, but it says that the Pharaoh took and made a ruler out of him. We know now that it was Peter, you know, later on in the New Testament, because he slept on his watch. Remember Potiphar's wife? Now, she was the reason he went to prison in the first place. False charges trumped up on him. This account in chapter 1 was not his first rodeo. But again, it all happened because God allowed it to happen, and we'll see how it ended. I'm going to skim through the story here in Genesis chapter 41. I'm going to read it in a different translation so we can understand it a little better. Verse 1, chapter 41 of Genesis. After 2 years had passed, the king of Egypt dreamed that he was standing by the Nile River, when 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the river and began to feed on the grass. Then 7 other cows came up. They were thin and bony. They came up and stood by the other cows on the river bank, and the thin cows ate up the fat cows. Then the king woke up. He fell asleep again and had another dream. This time, 7 heads of grain, full and ripe, were growing on one stalk. And then 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the desert wind, and the thin heads of grain swallowed up the full ones. The king woke up and realized that he had been dreaming. In the morning, he was worried, verse 8. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. He told them his dreams, but no one could explain them to him. Drop down to verse 14. So the king sent for Joseph, and he was immediately brought from the prison. Verse 15, the king said to him, I have had a dream, and no one can explain it. I have been told that you can interpret dreams. Joseph answered, I cannot, your majesty, but God will give you a favorable interpretation. Verse 25, Joseph said to the king, the two dreams mean the same thing. God has told you what he is going to do. The 7 fat cows are 7 years, and the 7 full heads of grain are also 7 years. They have the same meaning. the seven thin cows, which came up later, and the seven thin heads of grain scorched by the desert wind are 7 years of famine. It is just as I told you. God has shown you what he is going to do. There will be 7 years of great plenty in all the land of Egypt. After that, there will be 7 years of famine, and all the good years will be forgotten because the famine will ruin the country. The time of plenty will be entirely forgotten because the famine which follows will be so terrible. The repetition of your dream means that the matter is fixed by God and that he will make it happen in the near future. Verse 33, now you should choose some man with wisdom and insight and put him in charge of the country. Verse 37, the king and his officials approved this plan, and he said to them, we will never find a better man than Joseph, a man who has God's spirit in him. The king said to Joseph, God has shown you all this, so it is obvious that you have greater wisdom and insight than anyone else. I will put you in charge of my country, and all my people will obey your orders. Your authority will be second only to mine. That's the story in a nutshell there. But again, these were strange dreams, brethren. So as the story goes on, we find that Joseph became a savior to the land of Egypt and to the whole world. God used him to save the whole world from starvation. I'll ask the question, do we have a wise leader as Joseph today who could foresee these things coming on our country? Because, brethren, we know they are coming, and we're prospering now like never before in our lives as a nation. Do we have a wise leader who fears God? I think the answer is obvious. One who could help us from what's coming on modern-day Israel? One who can foresee things before they happen, like Joseph in this account? Do we have a leader such as this? Well, we know that that leader comes from God, brethren. If there's one out there, he'll find that leader. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, you know, give us details on this coming prophecy for modern-day Israel. I mean, again, this country is so blessed, brethren. We probably weigh enough food every day to feed most of the third world countries. That's how staggering this is, the blessings, and we don't even enjoy or thank God for these blessings that come on us, you know, upon us every day. We don't even look up, this nation doesn't, to see where its blessings come from. There are several accounts of famine mentioned in the Bible, and earlier in Genesis, we're told that there was a famine in Abraham's day as well, Genesis chapter 12, I believe it is. Also, in Genesis chapter 15, we find a prophecy that Israel would go into captivity for those 400 years to the Egyptians. Brethren, these things are written down for us so that we might learn a little something from these things. I don't think we have, and I don't know that we will learn from these examples going on around us. But one thing's for sure, it all boils down to obedience. It always boils down to that, brethren. You either obey God and be blessed, or you disobey God and eventually curses, you know, will come. The Bible is full of examples. And as I mentioned in Deuteronomy, a third of our people, you know, the way the other prophets wrote, Ezekiel particularly, says that a third of our people will go into captivity. Another third, you know, will die of what? Famine, pestilences, diseases. Now, couple all I've said so far with a nation that's just totally asleep at the wheel, have absolutely no idea of what's coming on the horizon. I mean, we've learned nothing as a nation. And I've said before, brethren, God is not schizophrenic. He does not write down something or have it written down in one place, forget what he said, and say something totally opposite in another. We don't serve a God like that. He doesn't forget anything he says, and his words won't come back to him void or empty. So the warnings in the Bible are for any to read. I mean, anybody can read. Again, like I mentioned earlier, if you don't know who the Israel is of the Bible, then you just really don't have much of a clue as to who these prophecies pertain to. Of course, they pertain to the people back then and in latter-day Manasseh and Ephraim, as I'll mention a little later. But here's what your and relatives and my relatives said to Moses as he later, you know, wrote about their rebellion in the wilderness. Yes, rebellion. Even after they saw the hand of God doing all these, you know, opening up the Red Sea and all these things to you. But Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4, and I'll read it to you, brethren. These things shouldn't be new to any of us. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our children will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? In other words, return to sin. That's what Egypt pictures, and the pharaohs of the day pictured Satan. We know the symbolism. Actually, they contemplated going back into slavery. Imagine that, because of hunger. And then they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Brethren, that has many ramifications for today. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. So that philosophy has been around for ages, even to our age. And remember, these people who Moses is writing about and was speaking to in real time back then was the church in the wilderness. The church called the congregation in the wilderness. And this, again, has huge, you know, meanings and ramifications for God's church today. In the 1990s, and most of us can go back to that day, we witnessed a new leader who rose up. You know, among the people, rose up among the church. And he led thousands back into Egypt, back into sin, declaring God's laws obsolete, not for us today. You know, they followed by the droves, rejected God's laws, commandments, statutes, and called it liberty. Free at last. We don't have to obey all those old laws and commandments anymore. We know how that turned out, brethren. We have a record of it today. But God remembered what they, our ancestors, said back then, you know, in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 28, verse 68. That just gets into the curses chapter. He says, he's speaking this to modern-day, stiff-necked, hard-headed Israel. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt, into slavery. By ships, by the way of which I, and Moses is speaking here, said to you, you shall never see it again. In other words, he thought they would never want to choose to go back. That's why he said, you'll never see it again. You don't have to see it again. Just obey God. And there you will be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But no one will buy you. This is by God's decree, brethren, because of our unrepentant ways. We didn't learn from our ancestors, written in plain English right there in our Bibles. We've come to learn, again, that Egypt pictures sin. And so Israel has a history of going back into slavery to many different nations. I don't know if you've read these things or not, but you can go from the time they got out of Egypt, and you can find where they went into captivity, you know, prison, as it were, to other nations. And I think it, unless I'm sadly mistaken, it was, you add it, total it all up, they served other nations around them for like 200 years. It was a common thing for them. Now Deuteronomy 28, you know, in the first 14 verses, it tells us the blessings we'll receive for obedience. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 28, says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if, conditional now, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So again, this promise was conditional. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. In other words, brethren, our storehouses would overflow with abundance. I mean, how many years have we fed the whole world? It has to be talking about America and Britain. Couldn't apply to any other nations that we've ever seen on this earth, only through the Israelitish nations. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations. Remember, we used to do that. But you shall not borrow. America really fits the bill here. He goes on, verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Brethren, it just screams. You could just take Israel, white it out, and put America in its place. I mean, it's just so obvious who he's talking about. And obedience is the key to all these things, all these blessings. America, though, at this point, as I speak to you today, is treading water. America is drowning and going further, drifting further and further away from our great God. And we're doing it at an alarming rate. We've never seen the troubles in our country, especially among the head people in our country. You know, just so much bickering, arguing, and lawsuits, and just so much hatred. Now, if you want to, we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and read verses 14 and 15. Another staggering scripture, if you haven't looked at it in a while. It says, I will make this covenant and this oath not with you alone. And again, he's talking to the congregation in the wilderness, ancient Israel, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. That's us, brethren. Exactly. America and Britain foremost. So America and Britain have received all of these tremendous blessings that are listed, and the world around us has received them from us because of God's promise to a man. I mean, it was handed down to us on a silver platter. But how grateful are we? How thankful are we, brethren, each day when we wake up? How do we respond to our great God with our thanksgiving and gratitude and our actions go? Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. Here's another thing, and I've touched on this already. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt. That's as corrupt as you can get. Utterly, totally corrupt. And turn aside from the day or the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you. When? In the latter days. Our days, brethren. You can see it. This prophecy has come to life. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Our ancestors, brethren, strayed so far from our great God after seeing all the miracles that they got into child sacrifice, offering God his little babies through a fire. Call it what you may, but look what's happening in our nation today in this enlightened age. But our nation is still into child sacrifice. That's what it boils down to. Rejecting God in all areas of life, including marriage, the way God ordained it. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. We'll read a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times, stressful times, brethren, difficult times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, no reverence, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce despisers of those who are good. Verse 7, after all of that, spiritually speaking, he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our nation is ever learning, brethren. I mean, is there anything that they can't do anymore? I mean, they could even put hair on my head. I never thought that would happen. But hey, I got a choice. I could go get some hair or just let it go the natural way. So I choose the latter. But anyway, here comes a promise, brethren, that God made us. There's hope for those who would want to change, those who would want to repent, because it's an individual thing. It's not a buddy plan. Your mate will not get you in the kingdom of God. We have to become God-fearing individuals because, once again, there is no other God, and He makes good on His promises. And I'm going to read you one right now. You don't even need to turn there. You know this by heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. After these people I've been talking to you about today, Israel, He says, "If my people who are called by my name," that's us, right? "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So there is a way out, brethren, for any who would, you know, want to repent. We don't have to go the way this country's going. We don't have to be treading, you know, water and nearly drowning. That's the only way out. Obedience. Obedience. So once again, our nation claims to be God. I mean, most of the world around us is atheist, you know, or have their own gods drawn up in their hearts and their minds. We sell more Bibles than any nation on earth. We have His name on our money, God's name. He's in our Pledge of Allegiance. That's who He's talking about here. And I want to read you something, and I've read this, I'm telling you, I've probably read this three or four times, brethren, over the years that I've been speaking. Abraham Lincoln's words. And this was over 150 years ago. I think the guy saw something. I think God may have let him see something back then. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." I mean, 150 years ago. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated, drunk, with broken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us." And again, brethren, over 150 years ago. And Thomas Jefferson even wrote this. He said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever. One day God's going to put the gavel down. One day these events are going to start like a chain. And it's going to stun the world. In fact, it's going to stun us. So that country that Thomas Jefferson reflected on is America. At that time, his homeland. There's one thing that, among many, I mean many, many things that I love about Rick Beam, and he'll be here the 26th. Yeah, it'll be his official inauguration. That'll be his first time with us as our minister. I always liked how he started his sermons. He would give us a brief update on what's happening in the world. I mean, he was very good about it. I really enjoyed that. I hope he still does that when he comes. But anyway, Abraham Lincoln's words describe America and Britain to the T. Severe troubles lie ahead for us because we have strayed from God. We have forgotten the God who made us. Until we get in trouble. You ever notice when people get in trouble? Oh, Lord God, have mercy. Where are they in the good times? Just like ancient Israel did, they would continuously get into trouble, and He continuously sent judges to deliver them from those other countries who were using them as slaves and servants. It's just like it was on 9/11, 2001. Remember how our nation knocked down the church doors in this country for 3 months. But then all of a sudden, they woke up. What are we doing here? They stopped. But that's the human way. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19 says, because of our disobedience to God, I will break the pride of your power. Pride goes before a fall, right? He'll break down our strong pride, our trying to go it alone approach, alone. We obviously still have overwhelming power, and we see it, you know, every day on the news. We could destroy other nations, but God's going to take away our will to use that power. You can have the biggest army, a big vast array of destructive power, but if God puts handcuffs on you, you can't use it. But instead, he'll give it to that power. He'll give that power to the Gentile nations around us. It's written. They won't be afraid to use it. He goes on, I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Brethren, when you don't eat, you die if you go long enough. And people can do some strange things. I mentioned cows eating cows, you know, ears of corn eating. The Bible says something about cannibalism, too. I think it's obvious our sins have not come to their fullness yet, because right now we're still yielding benefits because of God's promise to a man. That's the only reason we stand to this day. But anyway, this speaks of a coming famine, and specifically to American Britain. It's hard to envision this right now with restaurants and fast food places on every corner. Isn't it hard to imagine going hungry? So it's hard to envision this right now, but this is going to come to pass. And I ask again, do we have a Joseph, a wise leader who could see these things coming and prepare the nation to ask them to repent? And again, we know the answer to that, brethren. If Donald Trump, our president, got up in front of the world today on national television to the whole world, and he asked our people, he said, look, made a mistake. I can't make America great again. We need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways and cry out to this God whose name is on our money. Well, they'd stone him. After the first 100 stones or bricks cast by the media, and then the rest of the people would join in. That's the day we're in. So do we have Joseph today? You know, there were 7 years of plenty and 7 years of leanness, you know, back in those days. But just look how God has blessed us today. Since World War II, America has led the world. We've become the single greatest nation that the world has ever known. And again, Mr. Rick Bean brought this out to me many years ago down in Birmingham. He brought out the fact that since World War II, that's when America really attained its greatness. You know, we had to be forced into World War II, you know, dragged in there. But that's when the nuclear age actually started. So when you look at it like that, we've had more than 70 years of plenty, 10 times more than it was in, you know, Joseph's day. And there are people risking their lives to get here because they see that stuff in our storehouses. They see these restaurants on every corner. They don't care if they got shot. They're gonna make it here, brethren. Eventually, they will get here. They're turning them away now by the hundreds, but they're fleeing the oppression and lack or leanness in their own countries. And again, in prophecy, we see where eventually they will succeed. Our storehouses are full. Our blessings are too great to list. But now we wonder, you know, with these things really coming about the way they are now, just how long will it be before leanness hits our country? Because it is. And before our skies light up like they did in Syria recently. But it's a fact that leanness will yet swallow up our plenty in this nation. It's written. And that's going to be a tough time to live, brethren, whether you're, you know, in a place of safety or not. You know, just imagining what's going on into your wonderful country. We know that it'll at least be for 3.5 years, right? Church is taken away for 3.5 years. And it's been said that we could be reduced to a third world nation even before the tribulation starts. But it's at least going to be for 3.5 years. So we could say that our 70 years plus of plenty will be eaten up by those 3.5 years of leanness. It's coming. It's been said before, you know, as I mentioned, that we could join the third world countries. You know, because we see other nations on the rise right now. Ephraim, Britain, was prophesied to become a commonwealth of nations, or company, the Bible says. The sun once used to never set on all their possessions. I mean, they owned everything, didn't they? They even owned us. But their sun has set, brethren. Their hair is gray, Bible language. So I don't even know if we could refer to them as a commonwealth of nations anymore. And the only way America is united is geographically, just divided in every facet of life, philosophy, ideas, thoughts. So just has to wonder how long it'll be before America follows suit. I mean, again, I'll mention we're on life support system right now, brethren, struggling and divided as never before to stay above that water. To become divided means that one has become separated or disunited. That's what it means. Disunited, separated in opinion or interest. And Satan is the instigator of this. I mean, right now, there's a war being waged on America's leader, the man who is trying, from my point of view, to do good. I mean, he has his faults. He's not perfect, far from it. But anyway, we'll just see how far this goes. But anyway, they're trying to take the man that God put in office out of office. How would you like to stand before God and tell him that you needed to remove that man that you put into office? I think God may eventually give us that leader who will speak smooth things, deceits, you know, lies. Don't tell us the truth. We've seen that, brethren. We've seen that happen. Besides in our country, you know, government-wise. So Isaiah said it would happen, and we've lived to see this. That last leader we had redefined marriage, you know, took it on him, his own self. Amazing. And seemed like the one we got now has no control to get it back the way God ordained it to be. I mean, that's where we are, brethren. Since that happened in 2015, our problems have just manifested many times over. And God was watching. He saw that. Following the missile attack on Syria, the president's approval numbers went up from 40% to 50%. And I guess it's probably that way today, still 50, according to whoever you listen to. There's so much fake news and stuff that's going on. You never know. God says, woe to those who would second guess him. And again, this man's not perfect. Never claimed to be. He got many problems. And it can't be fixed with human hands. We know that. We're on a record pace to corrupt ourselves, as Moses said we would, and our enemies see it too. They see us, brethren, in disarray and confusion here in our country. And we're fast approaching that time in Amos's book, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, a famine of hearing God's word. You know, brethren, that time is coming when we will have no more Beyond Today television programs, no more magazines, no more Bible studies, booklets, no more congregations. That's hard to imagine, again, right now, but it's going to be like our country has been hollowed out when that time came. Gutted. Probably most likely unsustainable for life if we understand correctly what Ezekiel wrote, in all your dwelling places, your cities will be laid waste. All means all. So that may be the reason the two witnesses will come on the scene, you know, when God takes the church away for 3.5 years. That may be the reason they're not preaching here. Read the Bible. They're preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. That's in the Middle East. Isaiah also writes, truth has fallen in the street. We live in a nation of liars, brethren. I mean, people can just get up and rather stand on their head and tell a lie than to tell the truth. I mean, it's amazing. They could actually pass polygraph tests with no problems. I mean, that's how what it's come to in our government. And when the church is taken away, the world will know it. And it's going to be a frightening place in many areas, as I've already mentioned. And I believe we're at the point right now where God, only God, can intervene to save us. It's always been only God can, but see these things escalating, and it's being done with blazing speed. We have no God-fearing leaders in this land, so who will that wise leader be that will bail us out after it's over with? Jesus Christ. He'll be that Joseph. And I can't empathize or mention this enough, brethren, emphasize. It deals with repentance. Repentance from our disobedience and ingratitude to the God who made us. And actually, ingratitude could be our greatest sin. You know, unthankful for what God has done for us. So we need to be redeeming the time, cashing in on our wonderful understanding, prepared, you know, preparing ourselves to meet God, because that time is coming. Amos 4:12, I believe it is, says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And if you can't see this, you're either asleep or very drowsy. I think a parable of virgins in Matthew 25 says, slumbering. We don't need to be in that position. So concerning repentance, I'm going to close by saying that God's laws and commandments have never been obsolete, nor will they ever be, brethren. They're eternal. They're for life. They're forever. That's what forever means, eternal. They define what sin is and how humans should conduct ourselves. We break God's commandments, they break us. Sometimes we have to pay that penalty. God has to teach us lessons. Adam rejected God's way, and the world has never recovered, brethren, from the Garden of Eden there. We know the Ten Commandments were in effect long before Mount Sinai. They were just not written on stone until later on in the book of Exodus when Moses penned them. Even Abraham, way back before then, was keeping God's laws and commandments, his statutes, his judgments. Genesis 26, verse 5. And on the last page of my Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14, it says this, after all is said and done, we're going to still be keeping God's laws and commandments. I mean, at that point right there, brethren, where it's talking, we're already in God's kingdom. You just look at the time sequence, you know, here a little and there a little. At that point, we're already in the kingdom of God. We had the right to the tree of life and entering into the gates of that city. That's the only way in, brethren, is through obedience. And those who ultimately refuse to do these things are not there. They won't be there. Simple as that. So let's continue to count our blessings, doing God's will, and continue coming to worship God on each Sabbath, you know, singing praises to His name and conversing with one another, sharpening iron with iron. And let's enjoy the tremendous abundance that God has given us, and never take them for granted, brethren. And let's continue to thank Him for these 70-plus years of plenty before the 70 or the 3.5 years of leanness comes on us.